kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia.
Take off. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Every single week I pray and ask the Lord, what do you want me to preach like this time? And I'm always amazed with what the Lord does give. Donnie will be teaching down there, and when I preach up here, he says, "Man, we hit it like hand in glove. We don't call each other. If you left it to human wisdom, it's impossible to try to figure it out. It really is, because you got some people who've just been saved a short years, some long time, and different backgrounds. Some are raised in a good home, some are not, and you just don't know all the needs that are out there. Donnie had sent me, as he's traveling down to Florida, Donnie sent me a sermon, a message that was a blessing to him and was a blessing to a war hero that I know, not a military war hero, but a missionary war hero. And it was a blessing to him. So the Lord kind of said, why don't you preach that one or develop your own from that one. Hebrews 12 is where we're at, verse 15. This idea this morning separates man from animals. Totally, you know, I'm not an advanced primate or anything. But animals do not suffer from this issue. Okay, but people do, and will take it to the day they die if they don't overcome it. Hebrews 12:15, the example in the Bible is Esau. So he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, so if you would go to Genesis 27, eventually we'll get there. And this is the story of Esau. And I'll run through some of that. During times of holidays, you know, tomorrow's Labor Day, so in times of holidays, it is what's nice about holidays, even though many of them are pagan origin, is that families get together, which can provide wonderful opportunities of good memories, but the evils of bitterness, grudges and unforgiveness greatly hinders that opportunity, and it becomes a very sad time. Life is full of troubles, and many are extremely severe. So what do we do with these things? Let's go ahead and pray before we go any further. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. I pray you'd help each and every one of us to recognize there are grave offenses in life. And I pray you'd help each and every one of us to overcome them, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you have finances, you got family, you got national issues, you've got physical pain, sicknesses, work relationships, and things like that. You've got weather-related struggles. You've got people living in third world cultures all across the world. Life is hard for a lot of people. It's harder for the saved throughout the world as other countries. And when you travel, the advantage of traveling, you realize how good you have it in this country. Take a trip to Costa Rica and allow Brent to take you to places that you'd be shocked that people are living there. Go to Vietnam. And I took a trip in Vietnam. And just go all over these places and you'll find out, like my sister Joanne did when she came home from China to visiting my other sister, the first thing my sister Joanne did is she kissed her front steps. Thank God I'm home from visiting China. But Paul stated that some of your troubles happen to you and I is because we're living right. That's some of the troubles. Offenses abound everywhere. I don't care where you go, offenses abound. Many are being abused and mistreated right now. Many are being attacked and murdered in this hour. Misery loves company. The sad thing is, and it's a vicious cycle. And the Lord has a different path for the believer. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying that the Spirit of God can give us power to overcome. If you tell your struggles to other people, you'll recognize that it'll just kind of go through one ear and out the other because they got their own issues. There's a fellow, a friend down in Rensselaer, you know, he mentioned, you know, we got chatting and I started telling him about some situations, and all of a sudden it was like, he went over here and started talking. So I'm like, okay, whoa, okay. You know, it's kind of funny. Down when we were in Israel, there's a guy that sat across me, the Baptist preacher, and he was telling me about his church. He didn't say much about his church. He said something about his school and 1,000 students, and I'm thinking, okay, school, 1,000 students, church, you know. So he's not bragging about that. And he's going on. I just sat there and listened. And that was the day after Mom had broke her leg. And so then I started talking about Mom breaking her leg. And it wasn't even 15 seconds. It wasn't even 10. He's, oh, hi, how you doing? And I'm, forget it. Everybody's got their own little world. Okay. And unfortunately, most respond to offenses with the like behavior. Abuse, more struggles, more offense. Most allow unforgiveness and bitterness to eat at them like a cancer. And it saps your joy out of life. Totally does. I mean, you can be happy, 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 and as soon as that sore spot is mentioned, boom, you can lose it that quick. In our country, you know, I was too young for the Vietnam War, but I learned enough. It just amazes me. I wish the soldiers would get together the next time somebody's talking about a war. I wish the soldiers would just get together and say, you stinking politicians, you want this fight, you go do it. And what they do to these soldiers and men that went to Vietnam, and not only did they get shot at over there, they come home and they get shot at over here. And there's many a Vietnam vet that would be living in, you know, go through a marriage and divorce, a marriage divorce, because they're trying to overcome the issues that they had to deal with in Vietnam. There's a fellow that did some concrete work for us several years ago. And he was in Vietnam for 14 months. He was a point man for 8 months. The average life of a point man is 1 month. He went 8 months. And he was telling my dad that there were 200 of the soldiers and they had to get to the top of this hill, and he said, six of us made it. Can you imagine that? Six of them made it. He comes to America and gets in a bar fight and almost gets killed in a bar fight. And dad had witnessed to him. And dad said to him, I've really taken a liking to you. And that guy just, tears started coming down. He's never heard anybody say that to him. Gave him the gospel. He didn't accept it. But at the time, we have no idea if he ever did. But the struggles that those people go through is beyond my imagination. Okay, but a lot of times these men will have this bitterness. And from a human perspective, I would say, I understand. To a point. From God's perspective, he said, I got a little something different. You see, the root of all evil is a love of money, but a root of bitterness defiles many, especially the one who is bitter. I've lived long enough to watch this throughout the years. The worst patient for a nurse to have is a grudge. If you nurse a grudge, it will never get better. Never will. Now, I want to give you some thoughts this morning about bitterness. If you go to Genesis 27, I'll lay a little bit of the groundwork. There's twin boys, Esau and Jacob. God promised or stated at the beginning of their birth that Jacob is going to be the one who gets the blessing. Okay, now Esau is up in years, and so what the Jewish custom is that there's some official patriarchal blessing that is passed down from dad to the boys. And so dad's up in years, he's got bad eyesight, and so he wants to give the blessing to Esau. Esau is his favorite, Jacob is mama's favorite, and God said the blessing is supposed to go to Jacob. And Rebecca heard that Isaac was going to do this with Esau without Jacob involved. And so she lost faith. She lost faith, and she figured out a way to connive to make sure that this blessing goes to Jacob. Now, it was going to Jacob if she hadn't have lost faith and intervened. Somehow God would have changed it and still got that blessing to Jacob. But somehow she lost faith. And she connived with her son. Her son was bothered by it. Jacob was bothered by it. He was old enough. He could have said, Mom, no, we're not going to do this. But he complied. And so he pulled the wool over his dad's eyes. Okay, and his dad doubted five times. And his dad said, boy, something don't smell right here. Okay, and so it smelled funny to Isaac. And he was doubting through the whole thing. And so he said, Esau, I want you to go out and get some savory meat for me. You come back in, we'll have a nice cookout, and then I'll give you the blessing. And Rebecca quickly ran and got a goat and cooked it the way she knew he would like it, make it taste like venison. And then Jacob comes in and does his deal, and then Isaac blessed him. And as he's out the door, here comes Esau. And so that's where we pick up the storyline. Verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? Who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? You see, he was doubting with Jacob, and this confirmed it. He got hoodwinked. He said, where is he that has taken the venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding, notice, bitter cry. First time that word shows up. Bitter cry. Said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. That bitter cry is found twice in the Bible. One is Esau and the other is Mordecai. And what the Lord does, he puts a parallel. Okay, here's Esau. Here's what he did. Here's how he ended. Here's Mordecai. Here's what he did. And here's how he ended. So you look at the endings, and then you see, okay, if this came to this, then this is going to come to this. Twice we find that in the Bible. The Lord does that often. Okay, and Esau is a classic case of being defiled by bitterness. Okay, classic case. So he had a bitter cry. Now, when somebody's bitter, it distorts their eyesight. They can't see right. Now, watch this, what he says. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Okay, so that name means supplanter or deceiver. For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. And you're not going to, Esau, in that frame of attitude, you are not going to convince him different. He took it. No. Don't you remember? You were famished and he was cooking some stew and some pottage and you sold it. No, he took it. He was sneaky. He took it. No, Esau, that's not what happened. Bitterness, it distorts the thinking. And nobody's going to convince them different. The only one that's going to convince them is God. He's the only one. And so he blamed him for that. And then he says this, and he had taken away my blessing. Now, the Lord said it was going to Jacob. Yes, he did connive. Yes, Rebecca did connive. Yes, they did. But God said from the start, it's going to Jacob. Okay, and so because of this distorted viewpoint, drop down to verse 41, the outcome of that, Esau hated Jacob. Okay, now Esau's descendants today still hate Jacob. And there's no logical reason for it. But you're not going to change their mind. I don't care how many Middle East peace conferences a person has, you are not going to change their mind. Because they're bitter, they're mad at God because he chose Jacob, not Esau. So, okay, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing where the father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart. Okay, now notice he said in his heart, as the heart thinketh. The heart does have mental thoughts. And he says, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. He says, I'm killing him. Okay, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Well, who told Rebekah? He said in his heart, so who told Rebekah? Well, the Lord did. Now, Rebekah's got a pretty rough future going on here, too, because she connived. So Rebekah, she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau has, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Okay, Esau, what Jacob did was wrong, so what are you going to do about it? Kill him. Oh, so that's right? I don't care what you think. He stole it. No, you traded for it. I don't care what you say, and that's what bitterness, it eats at a person. 43, he says, now therefore, my son, this is where Rebekah said, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother in Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. You know how long that few days turned into? 20 years. And there's no record of Rebekah being alive when he came back. At that time, Rebekah's thinking, a few days, a year, maybe a couple. He'll get over in a couple of years. Muslims haven't gotten over it for 2,000 years. And that's the thing about nursing a grudge. It will never get better. So Esau gives a perfect, the first occurrence of bitterness occurs with Esau. He is the classic case. And when you get to the back of the Bible in Hebrews 12, the Lord doesn't give him Esau too good of credit there. Bitter man. This animals don't get bitter. Animals have grave offenses also. And this thing is, that happened to me. Well, life is full of bitterness. That's part of life. I mean, in your mouth you've got a sweet taste, you've got salty, you've got sour, and you've got bitter. Now, if all you do is satisfy your sweet taste, then here comes diabetes, and you're going to need some bitter herbs to overcome it. Life is full of bitterness. You see, I take cayenne. It's not something my taste buds say, yippee, cayenne. But my heart says, yippee, cayenne. Because I know it's good for my heart. Okay, and the thing is bitter herbs, my wife will make these bitter herbs, you know, and then when we do the tonic, I got to sneak someplace to go get some vodka. So, you know, one time Felipe and I was getting some in Crown Point, and I had Bible Believer right there. He said, Brother Dave.
And I just tell him, well, we're going to have the Lord's Supper a little bit more, a little different type of Lord's Supper. But those bitter herbs are very healthy. Helps the body. And you know the bitterness that we often experience in life? God has a plan for that. If we just accept it. Temporary bitterness, what should it do? It should be temporary, but it should drive a person to seek an answer. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. There's a lady named Hannah. And it says that she was in bitterness of soul. Hannah was married to Elkanah. He had another wife. The other wife had children. Hannah didn't have children. And to tell a Jewish lady not to have kids, that's pretty bad. And she is in her bitterness. What'd she do? She prayed to God. And God gave her an answer. Okay, Mordecai. Mordecai is the one that had a bitter cry in Esther chapter 4, verse 1. So Esau had a bitter cry, and then he nursed that bitterness and that grudge and everything, and then ended up the way he did. Well, Mordecai had a bitter cry because in Mordecai's case, we had a second man in command, Haman, and Haman was, you know, a thin-skinned little sissy. He wanted everybody to stand for him, and Mordecai didn't stand to give him homage, and so he got mad at Mordecai. And so then he discovered Mordecai was a Jew, so he got a law passed, and such day we're going to kill all the Jews, and Mordecai has a bitter cry, and then he goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, you better do something about this, and they prayed and fasted and went to God, and God gave an answer, exposed Haman, and the last words in Esther chapter 10, verse 3, is Mordecai was placed in a political position, and he sought the welfare of the people. Now, is that not good? Good ending. You see, temporary bitterness, that's just part of life. We all have bitter things that happen to us. It's kind of interesting. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26, it's not a verse I would say would be a good life verse, but Solomon made this statement. He said, I find something more bitter than death. What's more bitter than death? You know what he said? What's bitter than death? The woman. Boy, that's a real uplifting verse, ladies. Now, if you amen, they're going like this. Well, come on, where did he find his wives? You know, Egypt, that's not a real good place to be finding, a spiritual wife, you know, in a bar. I mean, come on, I mean, the exception would prove the rule if she got saved out of that. That's different. But he said, I'm going to count 1,000 women and I can't find a good one. He said, now, men, I can count 1,000 men and find one. Now, that's Solomon. Now, that idea was brought in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, where he said to husbands, be not bitter against your wife. Well, when he says something like that, that means there's probably a problem in that idea. And then if a guy does get bitter against his wife, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, if he doesn't give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, your prayers are hindered. That's a big deal with God. If he's saying, okay, you're going to harbor that bitterness and then you're going to try to pray, he said, I'm not listening. You need to take care of that. That's the God of the Bible. Temporary bitterness hopefully will drive a person to seek an answer. Bitterness is evident. How do we know? How do we know? There's many symptoms. What is bitterness in actuality? In reality, if we point it down, what is bitterness is a person who is mad at God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. That's really what it is, because you boil it down and say, well, God is the author of everything, and God's allowed things, and He's working in me, and so God allowed this to happen to me, so therefore I don't appreciate it, so I'm mad at you, God. That's really what it is. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Now, a person that has harboring bitterness or this grudge or whatever it is, they can be happy and joyful at certain times, and they can be really having a good time, but as soon as that sore point is hit, they'll lose their joy that quick. And that's bitterness. It's like a cancer. Okay, it is an attitude towards God that we're mad at God for what took place. Our actions toward man will manifest it in this way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And then he says, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the outcome of bitterness there is wrath, anger, clamor, that's yelling and screaming, evil speaking. That's the follow-up, misery, loves company, hurt people, hurt others. And the Lord said a better program is be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Okay, if we, by God's grace, can fulfill verse 32, we'll see a big difference. We're on the road with Mordecai rather than Esau. Now, personally, a person says, I don't have that capability. Well, neither do I. But a person can learn to develop that capability. And really, the most interesting place to develop that is street preaching. Really? Holding a Bible verse sign in public. And the reason why I say that, well, in James chapter 3, he gives a contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of man. And one of the contrasts for the wisdom of man is envying and strife. So when you go to a place where there's worldly wisdom, like schools of higher learning, and you challenge their viewpoint, or if you give them another viewpoint about Jesus Christ, the reaction will be envying and strife. And you stand there smiling and go with the flow. Because human nature is you fight fire with fire. But if you could just smile and even laugh about it, that'll work on their heart more than anything. And they'll, in their heart, they say, that guy's got something I want or I need. Okay? Because they're going to be all bent out of shape. Like one guy, he called me every name in a book. I said, pal, you don't even know who I am. I've never met you a day in my life. I can tell you what's happened to him. He's had some offense in church somewhere in the past. And so when when that hot button is hit, he sees me, Bible verse, he thinks that guy. And he's holding that bitterness. There's a guy down in Rensselaer, when I first got down there, I went and visited his house, and he said there's two groups of people I don't like. I said, oh really? He said, preachers and teachers. I said, oh really? I said, well, you must have had a bad experience with them. He said, I have. And I learned that this guy was an auto parts man. So he worked at an auto parts place. And I said, I know an auto parts man up in Lowell that's a queer. Now, back then you could say that with ease. And I said, I wonder if all auto parts men are that way. And he just says, I got your point. I said, I appreciate that. He said, you're probably okay. Well, what was he doing? He was harboring a bitterness from some former pastor. And I kind of discovered who the pastor was, and that man's a good man. And probably what he did is he probably witnessed a guy and he got his clutch plate burnt. And he's all honked off about that. And he's going to take that, and unfortunately, he took that to his death. And probably died without Christ. Why? Because that bitterness that eat at you, eat at a person, it's like a cancer. In Ephesians 4:31, the outcome is anger, wrath, clamor. In Romans 3, verse 14, it'll be cursing. In Colossians 3:19, it'll be marriage troubles. And in James 3, it's with a highly educated crowd, it's envy and strife. You know, a kid may say to me, well, I don't agree. This, the biggest complaint we get with is from Christians on the street. Biggest complaint. Biggest gripers. I don't agree with your methods. Well, I said, I don't care. We don't agree. Well, if I lived around you, I probably wouldn't agree with a lot of things you do either. You got a right to do, well, I think you ought to do it in this fashion. I said, then go do it. I agree, that's a fashion. We have this fashion, we do this fashion, we do this one, we do this one, we do this one. We have a bunch of variety of ways we do stuff. And you're just seeing one of them. You see, well, my opinion, I don't care. All I care is what God thinks. Okay, well, I don't agree with how things are being. Have you ever prayed about it? Give it to God. You see, you're directing. I went down to George Aid this past week. It's a nursing home just a little bit east of Brook, and one of the men at Rensselaer is now in there. And they were eating a little meal, and this older lady was over here, and she's telling a story about her dog. And she said, her dog hates, because I jokingly said, you know, I'm going to go home and have some possum or something like that, roadkill. And so she said, my dog hates possums and raccoons, the dog that she had. And she said, what happened is he was leaning out the window, and he saw this possum along the road, and then he leaned out too far and fell out the window. And so in the dog's mind, the possum caused him to fall out the window. And so that dog developed a hatred for possums. Isn't that not like us? Where we think, okay, this person did it, when our bitterness thinks that person did it, and that person's got nothing to do with it. Because bitterness distorts the eyesight. And that's why Esau, to the day he died, probably said, Jacob stole my birthright. And I don't care how many of his grandchildren said, Papa, I'd heard that you sold it. Well, you didn't hear it right. And he took that to the day he died. Okay, so temporary bitterness, that's just part of life. Okay, we learned to overcome it. And prolonged bitterness was going to eat like a cancer. So what's the Bible solution for these things? In James chapter 1, the ideal solution to offenses is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God allows things in each of our lives because he has promised that he which hath begun a good work and you will perform it to the day of Christ. He allows things to take place in our life so that we become well-rounded and complete. So that would tell us we possibly need to accept the offense, because when we suffer for something, then we're able to help somebody else suffering through the same thing. Okay, many of you know of Heidi's situation. I'd much rather read about that in a book, but God has allowed that in our lives, and I don't know how many people that we've crossed since then. Now we kind of see, you know, a lot of places, and it's like, okay, we understand because we've been there and we're able to help. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, I know the Bible says that when there is an offense, you go to the offender and tell them of the offense, and if this person says, please forgive, we are obligated to forgive according to the Bible. If they don't ask, then I would say, bury the hatchet. Just bury it. Because it's gonna show up again at the judgment. That's the best place to do. to have it right there with the Lord. And the problem is, this is why bitterness is a cancer. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, in chapter 1, there was a bad situation between a guy and his mom. Okay, and so they booted a guy out of church. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul said, okay, he's repented, let him come back and forgive. If you don't, he said this, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And he's talking about there, lest we give Satan an advantage over us. He has got 6,000 years of experience. We don't need to give him an advantage. Trying to wrestle with him with tying your hands behind your back, you're not going to win. And so the thing is there is a personal benefit of burying the hatchet. There's a personal benefit, but in the long run, it pleases God. Because who has faced more offenses in life than Jesus Christ? Nobody has. And he is in heaven listening to all this ridicule and lies about him and just quietly waiting for them, any of those sinners, to repent, and he will wash away those sins. Amazing thing about God. And if they don't, then the judgment. I mean, that's the thing about the Lord. So, life is, because of the taste buds God has placed in our body, if it's going to be a fourth, I don't have no idea. But the thing is that's just part of life. Person says, why did it happen to you? Well, probably because you're breathing air. You know? How are things going? Pretty good if you're on the sunny side of the dirt. You know? As for the believer, obviously heaven's going to be much better. But the thing is we can look at Esau, we can look at Mordecai, we can look at the end, we can look at the end, we can look at the reaction, and Mordecai is quite a testimony. And we have the Spirit of God to help us overcome the bitterness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us all. Only you can work on each of the hearts. Only you know every one of us, our experiences, our offenses, our reactions. I am not held accountable for the reactions others have committed against me, to me. I am responsible for my reaction. Two wrongs don't make a right. And Lord, I pray that by chance, hopefully this was a help that you led me to preach this idea. I know it was a blessing to me as far as things going on. I just pray, Lord, that you'd do a work that only you can do. Only you can work in our hearts. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as we, each of us got things going on in our lives. And Lord, each of us, all of us have had some offenses, some very, very severe, very severe. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that you are working each of our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to not harbor and nurse a grudge, unforgiveness, or bitterness. Because it will never get better. Help us to think on Thee, focus on You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.